171. Speaking of dedicated care for godly homes, but applying to the work of the Church of Jesus Christ and the oversight of the elders, titled Godly Resolves, let us sing all three stanzas of 271. Our scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the text of this afternoon's sermon is the first seven verses. I'll not read them again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. First Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the real power of the word of God before us this afternoon in these first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3 is the joining together of two very important words. The first word in this bond is the word must, a word of necessity, not merely a recommendation, not merely having the force of should, but a word that speaks of complete and utter necessity, must. The qualifications of a bishop or an elder is and belongs to that word must. There is no allowance for compromise of any kind. There are no exceptions that are allowed. So that this word must exerts a real and a powerful force upon any consideration for the office of elder, either by consistory or the members of the church, when voting for a man to take up this office of elder. As the consistory deliberates, it has these qualifications before them, and these qualifications imposed with that word must, so that they must have regard to this list, and they must ensure to it that every single person they put on nomination qualifies for the office of elder. It must be. So it happens that churches, both large and small, face a certain kind of problem. Which men are qualified? Do we have enough men who are qualified? And whether a church is large because it needs many elders, or whether a church is small because it does not have very men for the office of elder, these qualifications always enter into effect, and always the tendency may be to lighten the force of that word must, or perhaps even to downplay certain qualifications in order that the number might be met, that the Church of Jesus Christ might certainly have a double nomination of men to choose from for the office of elder and of deacon. And yet a church must face the force and the pressure of this word must. And you see, here it is, that the real test comes for a church. The real test comes for a consistory, and the real test comes before a congregation. As a church's interest is in maintaining and honoring the word of God among it, that it may continue to be that church as expressed in 1 Timothy 3, the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth, and must honor that word first of all in the choice of its office bearers. It must honor that word must. A bishop then must be blameless. And if a consistory or a congregation falters and fails on that word must here in the word of God, the rest of the word follows too. This is the sad history that is repeated in churches over and over again that finally succumb and open up offices to women. And they forget about the must. And meanwhile, the Word of God slips away more and more and more, and less of that Word is honored, less of that Word is preached in truth. But it leads us to the second word, to which this word must is joined. And what gives this word its real power and force is the word that we have in the first verse: if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Those qualifications must be there for the sake of desire. And as those qualifications are kept, are honored, and are maintained in the Church of Jesus Christ, there will then continue to be a good desire for the office of elder too, because it will be honored, it will be appreciated, it will be treasured by its qualifications. And then it becomes and is maintained as a desirable office. Men will want to be in the office of elder for the sake of the goodness of the Church of Jesus Christ, because they will see that church prospering, flourishing in the cause of the truth through the faithful work of good office bearers well qualified. And so we must speak not only of this desire, but this desire as expressed in prayer, both by men, even young men of the church, as well as the whole congregation, for good, well-qualified elders. Now, through these prayers, the Church of Jesus Christ will have no problem. We'll have an easy task of finding men qualified. They will find an abundance of men overqualified for the offices in the Church of Jesus Christ. So then we consider this text under the theme, the work of the office of bishop. We observe, first of all, the ruling office. Secondly, the necessary qualifications. And finally, the manifold desire. What we must stress in this first point is that the office of elder in the Church of Jesus Christ means and signifies work. Work. The office of elder is indeed an honorable matter. And because of its honor, men should aspire to hold this office and keep it, also to protect it in its goodness. But the office is primarily about work. The work of the oversight of the Church of Jesus Christ, and the word that is used here in 1 Timothy 3, signifies that work. We have before us the word bishop. Now, it's helpful that we take this rather strange word, a word mostly unfamiliar to us, and that we see this word and this term married always and married constantly to the other word that is far more familiar to us, the word elder. We do not deal here in the Word of God at all with two separate offices. The office of elder is the elder of bishop. And there is in Scripture, there is in the Word of God, no distinction in office between elder and bishop at all. There's only one office. Sometimes that office has the name elder, sometimes it has the name bishop. And we do well to pay attention to both. And it became one of the dominant truths of the Protestant Reformation, this question that the elder and bishop really refer to the one and the same office for the purpose of establishing or denying, first of all, the hierarchy of Roman Catholicism, but also of maintaining the equity of every office in the Church of Jesus Christ, none above and below, none higher and none lower. I want to show you that just briefly from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, first of all, we have in Titus 1, verse 5, the word elder. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and this that is especially wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There the office of elders clearly before us. Then these words concerning such men to be ordained: if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Then verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. There in the one office of elder, according to verse 5, the same name is mentioned, or the other name, bishop, is mentioned in verse 7 for the same office. And therefore, we see as wrong church government what anything that we call hierarchical, that is, the government of the Roman Catholic Church as a pope, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, then priests, is incorrect. The bishops do not occupy a different role than elders in the church, and they are not above the elders. The same thing is true of the Anglican churches, same thing of Greek and Russian Eastern Orthodox churches as having bishops over those who are of other rule in the Church of Jesus Christ, as well as the Episcopalian system. Now, the difference between the papacy and the Orthodox and the Anglicans and the Episcopalians is this, that the papacy is the only church government that boasts of having one head, that is the Pope. All the others reject the papacy. They will not have one head over them, but they do have hierarchical church government. Bishops and even archbishops or metropolitans over others who are bishops, and under them the priests. Scripture knows of no hierarchy and simply does not allow for it in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, biblical is what is known as the Presbyterian system of church government, which sees the rule and authority given to one office, the office of elder, in the Church of Jesus Christ. But now we must ask, why do we have this word bishop? The word bishop is a very different word than the word elder. The word elder itself simply refers to a qualification, first of all, but as being qualified by being older, having more experience, and therefore wiser. It was used to address those who were placed in government in the Old Testament church. So we understand the work and role of elders in Israel, as well as elders at the time of Jesus who held the office of church government in Judaism at that time. But the word bishop is of a word of a completely different character. Does not address qualifications. It is not meant to describe the one who holds the office. It is meant entirely and wholly to describe the work of the office. And that word is simply oversight. Oversight. It means to look over. It means to watch over. And secondly, that word means, as an office, to exercise a kind of authority so that the office of bishop is this: a watching over the flock of Jesus Christ, first of all, to see it in its nature and character. What is it like? What goes on in the flock? How does it behave? How does it act? and then looking over that flock to decide, to determine, this is what the flock of Jesus Christ needs. This is the way that it must go. This is the way that it must be guided. And then to act in the capacity of rule, to administer judgment, to give commandment, and then finally, to look over the congregation and to see that the rule is carried out, the rule is implemented, so that the church goes in the way that it is guided by the bishops in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the essential idea of looking over and watching over the flock, so that bishop and Episcopalian, and Episcopalian itself refers to the Greek word that is used here, episkopos, of the men in this office of bishop. Their office is that of rule, especially as we see in verse 5, where this qualification is spoken of as ruling over the house. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So his care is a care of rule. And that is, he looks out for the well-being of the flock. He seeks its benefit. He seeks its help. But he knows that his way of help for that church is actually to rule over it. And the other aspect of this work is that as he looks over the flock, as looking down upon them to rule over them, he has another place to look up to. That is to God and his holy word. He is, for all of his honor, for all of his position as an elder, he is under God. And he is to be ruled wholly by God, according to God and his word, looking up to serve God, to carry out his word, to honor that word, in order that he may properly have oversight of the Church of Jesus Christ. His rule, then, his oversight is never his own. It's never for him to take up and decide to do as he thinks best. Everything must be done in the light of and under God's holy word. So we speak of the office and the work of the office. So let us then look at what the work of this office then entails. It is proper to understand that elders are very properly those who are present and have been present in the church that they serve. It is part of their oversight then to know the flock as they watch over it. That is why Titus was exhorted by the apostle to ordain elders in every city. Not to take elders from one city and to put them in another city and say, here is your rule, here is your labor, rule the people that you know. Take care of them as you know them. Their work, then, is to understand two things. To understand and know the flock as a whole. How the group, how the congregation behaves. To know that congregation and its strengths and its weaknesses. But then also to look out among that flock and within that flock to know the individual members of that flock as well. To know them personally. And at the same time, the bishop must know them not in his own light, not according to his own understanding or according to his own judgment, but in the light of God's word. As the word of God explains the character and nature of men, sinful, weak and corrupt, but also saved and redeemed, blessed with the Holy Spirit of God, they are to know them and understand them in the light of the wisdom that God's word alone provides. So an elder must be a student of two things. First of all, a student of God's word. And secondly, a student of his own congregation. An elder must be patient, An elder must be submissive to be able to know his own congregation. Now, not to know what they think of him, not to know what they think he ought to do, but to know them according to their character, according to their temperament, the whole congregation and the individual members that he may watch over them. Secondly, his work of oversight is to take and to lead, to take and to lead this flock. This is the work not of one elder, but it is the work of the elders in the consistory. They must be able to deliberate. They must be able to talk. They must be able to discuss. They must be able to discuss the members of the congregation. They must be able to discuss the flock as a whole, to help each other understand it. And together, they must deliberate on the things that must be done. What will be helpful for the church? Which way decisions should go for the well-being and the care of the Church of Jesus Christ? Their deliberation and their discussion has to lead to an end, that is, to decide. They have to decide what they will do as a body. And part of the deliberation is always to arrive at a consensus. We take a vote. We decide and we determine what we as a consistory, as a body of elders, are going to tell the congregation. What is our decision? And when a decision is taken, every elder must own that decision. Every elder must make it their own to carry it out and to see that it is done in the church. So the third thing must be that in this way of leadership, the elders deliver. The elders deliver. And I want to stress that this is the rule. This is the rule. The deliverance of what has been decided. Rule of the flock is not so much sitting in a consistory room and deciding. Rule of the flock is implementation of the decision to the members, carrying it out carefully, patiently, thoroughly with the Word of God. Bringing the Word so that it is evident that the elders are ruling, the elders are guiding by one thing, the Word of God. And finally, we must speak of the character of this work as over the flock and over the church. The first regard for the elders is to the institution of the church. The institution of the church. What happens in the Church of Jesus Christ officially? We speak of the divine worship service. Where God is worshiped, where the congregation is gathered together, the elders must exercise their rule and supervision. First of all, they must see to it that there is only one thing proclaimed and one thing taught, that is the Word of God. They must help the minister. They must see to it that the minister preaches faithfully, and preaches clearly, the Word of God alone. And that way, too, it is understood. Becomes known that Jesus Christ rules over his church through them. Secondly, the elders must take heed that in the institution of the church, the worship of God is conducted according to the Word of God. The elders must stand, as it were, at the gates of the church in its worship to say nothing may be introduced, nothing may be allowed into the worship service other than what the Word of God requires. It is the work of elders to see to it that fads, trends, innovations are kept out of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that the minister or some worship committee is not responsible for what is done in the time of the public worship of God's people. Next, the care of elders for the Church of Jesus Christ is for the membership of the church as officially kept and maintained, the body of Jesus Christ. It is theirs to take heed to the flock in a special way, that only those are reckoned, only those are counted for members of the Church of Jesus Christ whose lives, their speech, their confession, as well as their behavior and conduct is in harmony with the Word of God, and that proclaims the holiness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those members whose words, whose conduct fall short of that standard of God's word are not to be allowed to be members in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, that is between the care of the Church of Jesus Christ as an institution. There is certainly an effect there. There's a lot that crosses the line also, though, into the care of the flock of Jesus Christ. The work of the elders is to know the families of the church. It is to know the lives of the individual members, and thereto to exercise oversight, to guide the members in their lives day by day, so that it becomes understood that, yes, the elders have that right of oversight over the members of the Church of Jesus Christ and are there for their benefit and for their good, to warn quickly and urgently those who go astray with a simple word spoken here or there, giving to them that right for the care of the members in their daily lives, so that they have the duty, responsibility of such things as family visitation, to visit the homes, to visit the families, to see that the family life is according to the Word of God. Elders also have responsibility to see to it that members conduct themselves in their business, in their jobs, as well as their day-to-day conduct, the things that they do according to the Word of God. That is their responsibility. That is the care of the flock. They have a great deal of work. A great deal of work. Work to see that the Church of Jesus Christ lives by, in, and according to the Word of God. And as we see this care and what it means, I want to set before the elders of the church that they have the responsibility for the Church of Jesus Christ. The responsibility. Look at what has happened in the Christian Reformed Church over the years. And speaking with a certain amount of sorrow, that history ought to be considered very carefully by you and me, because there was something that happened in that history. Ministers of the Word were trained in innovations. They were trained in innovations. They were trained in errors. They were trained in unrighteousness. They were. Instead of being made ministers of the Word, they were trained to be administrators. And they're trained to be tolerant. They're trained to be open-minded. And as they were, so the churches became. They had the training. They had the authority. They had the weight. But elders ought to have known their solemn duty before God to exercise wisdom, discretion, and judgment, so that when these things began to happen, the elders felt themselves absolutely, perfectly free to challenge. Absolutely, perfectly free to refuse. Absolutely, perfectly free to discipline, to disqualify, and to depose unfaithful ministers of the Word. Now think of what would have happened if elders had done that. elders had done so thoroughly, and if elders had been able to keep a unity among themselves, not allowing themselves to be torn apart or split apart by wanting to gain the minister's favor or friendship, but willing to say, here is God's word, here we act by it, those men wouldn't have had a place. They wouldn't have room to promote their ways. And that is how the Church of Jesus Christ is kept safe. The elders must rule in the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you and I can well understand that word, the third word that we have in verse 2, a bishop then must be. Bishop then must be qualified. Look at these qualifications that are given to us in this Word of God. And we can roughly break down these qualifications into two distinct categories. One category we can say is inward, and this category also has to do with simple ability. It's inward and it has to do with ability. We see this in verse 2 in the words vigilant and sober. We see it expressed negatively in verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Those are our inward characteristics. He has to be sober. He can't be given to wine. He cannot have his judgment clouded by the fog of alcohol. He must be given to hospitality. He must be patient. He must be good with people, not soon, not quick, especially of temper. So we come to these words, not a brawler, not a brawler. Not a striker. That is, he doesn't have a quick temper. He's not quick to fly with his hands because he gets angry. He has to be patient. We have the qualification of one who is not covetous, not greedy of filthy lucre. And all of these things have to do with judgment. First of all, he can't judge in a cloud. He can't judge in a haze. He can't judge in a fog. He has to be able to see clearly. He has to be able to see distinctly. He can't rush to judgment in an ill temper. And then also, he can't be a respecter of persons. If he's greedy, if he's covetous, he's going to have respect to those who are of means, those that have money. He's going to want to curry their favor in his decisions and deliberations, but he must be kept free. He must be unbiased in his judgment. Secondly, we come to those qualifications that we can say are outward. We have them in verse 2. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He must be of good behavior. The outward qualification in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That is, his life and his way and his speech must be open to inspection. And as everyone inspects, as everyone looks and everyone has regard, this is the result. He is of good reputation. He is understood to be a serious individual. He is understood to be careful. And he knows how to rule. And here we have mention of the devil in two distinct ways. In verse 6, we have these words, not a novice, that is, a young plant or neophyte or newly converted, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is, he started out so low as to be unsaved. He is brought up by the mercy of God into the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden he finds himself even higher than that in the office of bishop. Well, Scripture warns here against pride And it's easy for him to become prey to his pride, to assume government over these others, and to abuse that government in the service of himself and his own pride. We have in verse 7, must have a good report of them which are without, lest you fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That is, the way of the devil is this, to lure and entrap a man into sin, and always to hold that sin before the man, and to say to him, you no good, you wretch. How can God be kind to you? How can God be good to you? Look how bad you are. That the same thing might happen to an elder, that if he does not have a good report, as he attempts to carry out his work, that he should be impugned by those with whom he works, and they say, why should I listen to you? Why should I heed your authority? You aren't qualified for this work. So he must have a good report of them that are without. How much this has to do with the office you and I must see. We'll see it clearly, and you and I must see it distinctly. For the office of bishop to be good, to be a good work to be desired, it must be undertaken only by good men with good abilities. Unhindered and unhampered, their judgment will be good for the Church of Jesus Christ. They will rule well. But there is another side to that good, and that is what we call the goodness of reception. Goodness of reception. How is an elder received? How is he honored? How is he heard by the flock and by its members as he carries out his rule? That too must be good. An elder must be respected, and he must be feared. And that is why we have these outward qualifications. We can suppose that a man is so clearly unqualified to be an elder, so clearly unqualified to be an elder. He's missing all the qualifications. And yet, somehow, he is in this office of elder. And he's in this office of elder as a poor elder with 5 or 6 other elders. And every time there's a discussion, every deliberations, every decision, not one element enters into those deliberations or decisions from that poor elder. It's the others. But then that elder, that poor elder, goes out to implement the decisions and to deliver them. Will he be respected? Will he be regarded? He may go on and on about being an elder. He may go on and on about the authority that he has. But he is still not likely to be honored. He's still not likely to be received because he does not have a good reputation. He is not an honorable individual. It is something that is sometimes heard in the Church of Jesus Christ. A man can talk about his authority, and authority will be a big subject. It'll mean a great deal, and he will always talk about authority. He has authority. God put him in this office, and therefore people ought to respect him. People ought to take heed to him. And he will perhaps complain very bitterly when people do not have respect to him. But the question is this, not whether he is an elder, but does he show himself, does he demonstrate himself in his conduct to be worthy of that office of elder? If he is, he doesn't even need to talk about his authority. He doesn't need to talk about how men should be honored, honor him. It simply follows because of his reputation. And that way, most of all, we must see how these qualifications are meant with that necessity really to hold up and maintain that office of elder, to keep it, to preserve it, and to nurture it as something that is good. See, unqualified elders will make for poor work. and a poor work no one desires, no one wants. So we speak of what must drive, what must keep the office as good and proper and upheld in the Church of Jesus Christ, as well as the care of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. We want to see the powerful argument that we have going from verse 1 to verse 2. We have that word desire expressed in the first verse. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless. Then all the qualifications follow after that, but that word is then. And that word then is a powerful link because it stresses the logic that is here. The ground is this: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Or you may say, the ground of the argument is this: the office of bishop is a good work. The logical conclusion to that is a bishop then must be blameless, and so on. Now, we must see here two ways in which this goodness is shown. First is this: a good man, the good men of the church, will desire a good thing. Good always attracts good. The good want the good. So the office of bishop is a good work, and therefore it is desirable. Should be desirable. Men should want to become elders because of the goodness of the office of elder. But the second respect we have is this: it has to be a good work for good men to desire it. It has to be a good work for good men to desire it. Now that aspect is not so easy to see. It becomes more evident when we pay attention to the opening words of chapter 3. This is a true saying. This is a true saying. It is a confession. It is a proverb. It's something to be kept and maintained. It's something to be used with a kind of force. What is this true saying? If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Keep it a good work, and then good men will desire it. Then we must speak of these two respects giving to us a blessed and a wonderful circle. A blessed and a wonderful circle. The office of elder as bishop is a good work. And because it is a good work, it can be counted upon that good men will desire it. And as the good work of a bishop is carried out by good men, the office will be honored. The office will be maintained and kept and guarded in all its purity, leading to good men to want it. And there in that circle is the blessedness and the goodness of the Church of Jesus Christ with the cause of the truth. And needless to say, the opposite is true as well. If the office of elder is not kept and maintained in its goodness, then desire for it too will come to an end. And men will feel themselves forced into the office of elder, a horrible, terrible thing. And therefore, the point of this faithful saying is to kindle a desire for the goodness of the office. What does that mean? It means that as men desire this office of elder, they're going to say it is a good office, and therefore it requires a great deal. A bishop then must be blameless. And inasmuch as I desire this office, I must ensure that I am qualified. That I'm qualified as much as possible. Not saying, well, how little can I be qualified? How much might I get away with? But to say, as great and as glorious as this office is, I want to be eminently, thoroughly, maybe even overqualified for it. The But then as men have that desire, it shows. It shows in their regard for the office. It shows in their prayer for the office. And that has an influence and impact on young men. It has an influence and impact on boys. They come to understand that the office of elder is very, very important. And it requires good men to take up that office and to use it well. And having that goodness set before them will shape and mold them in their character so that when they grow up, when they come to years, they go right into office. They're qualified because it has shaped and molded them since they were boys for the care of that office. But this must also be true on the part of all of us, young, old, men and women, little boys and little girls. How can the church be good? How can it stay good? How can the Word of God continue to be proclaimed? How can we be kept in the right worship? How can our homes and families be kept in the Word of God, having it for its guide and its way? All through the work of the elders of the church. And as they love the church, they too will desire the office of bishop as a good thing, that it is kept good, that it is populated with good, qualified men to take it up and to use it. So they seek, so they pray. So they pray according to the Word of God. So they pray according to these qualifications to know God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to hear and to answer those prayers. God's faithfulness to His church to give them good men for the office of bishop, this good work. And through good men among us, good men qualified for this office of elder, this office of bishop, may we know God's preserving and God's guiding hand upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. And we thank Thee that, according to Thy word, Thou hast seen fit to rule and to govern Thy church by men, men in the office of elder. And we pray of Thee for our good and our benefit. Give to us good men for the office of elder. And we pray, grant that this work, this office may be honored and esteemed among us, that it might be sought unto, that it may be prayed for. And we pray of Thee, our God, according to our prayers, according to Thy goodness to Thy church through Jesus Christ. We pray, give to us men qualified for the office of elder, and we thank Thee for the men that Thou hast given to us. Bless them, the office of elder, also of minister and of deacon, that we as a church may continue to know the blessings of Thy truth among us, the blessings of obedience to Thy holy word, that we may continue to show forth the glory of Thy great and holy name. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Sing Psalter 349.